So this morning's message, you're going to have to take it with a grain of salt because it's coming with an offense that I've got towards Satan like I'd never had. I'm just decided that this year, it's funny, you speak it and you sing it and you prophesy it, but when it starts to actually unravel itself, you don't realize your spoken word, how powerful it is. And as we began to speak over 2018, that we would become relevant and offensive to Satan, that's what we've unfolded. Amen. He's become offended with us, and I'm okay with that because my existence is not for anything else but to continually remind him that I am offended that he thought he could touch our lives. So this morning, I've called it, you can't kill what's already dead. So I'm preaching probably to one person, and that's the enemy. You can't kill what's already dead, but I want you to hear the sermon that God has laid upon my heart. So just before Easter, Tawana took the worship team through Easter doesn't just show itself up. We have to prepare, and Tawana's an amazing leader in teaching the worship team how to do a production. And so we started to do, everyone's laughing, we started to do what can we do to make this Easter amazing, and for those who are first timers, but those who worship with us every week, how do we make this the Easter that you adore and you love and that you're proud to be part of ICC? And part of that was finding a song list. And for most of you know that most songs will fall under the Easter category. And we began to sing, and I saw the song on there, which I've not been able to sing or lead worship, is called The Name of Jesus. Does everyone know it? Emeka, give me a line so everyone remembers it. The name of Jesus has another name. Does everyone remember that song? We sang it last Sunday. Higher than other names. Okay, that's the line. Every other God is deader than dead. Has everyone noticed that line in that song before? Okay. Well, I struggled with it because I believe that when you're dead, you're dead. So you can't be deader than dead. So I have not led that worship song. I love it. Narelle and I came up with a different version for that line. I could not understand what that line meant. So I took that to the worship team and I said, I struggle with this line in this, every other God is deader than dead, because it's not grammatically correct. Then when you have uni students in your church and professors and PhDs, half of our church are doing PhDs, I got proven wrong that apparently it is correct, that you can be deader than dead. Well, the Urban Dictionary is the only dictionary I could find that actually had the word deader in it. It's up there and it says, Urban Dictionary says, to make something deader, you must kill it, then you kill it a second time, and maybe a third time just to be on the safe side. That's what the Urban Dictionary is, the only dictionary I was able to find that said the word deader, deader. And I was like, so I struggled with it, but we sang it last Sunday and I sang it till my guts couldn't sing it anymore, because I understand that you cannot kill anything that's already dead. Can someone give me a mighty amen? And I understood that there's no need for English language to understand that. So as Easter came up and we began to learn about this, there was another scripture that kind of had the same thing for me. And it's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know so many times we read that scripture and we understand it, we live by it. A great portion of my life has been lived purely by this scripture, understanding that to not be conformed to this world, so I'm part of the world, but I'm not to conform to it, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God for my life. But I've often realized that we focus so much on that part that we just kind of skim over that, what Paul is trying to teach. But Paul is trying to say, you've got to understand something. For though we are called to transform our mind on a daily basis, there's this part before that we have to understand. There's a part of the scripture that Paul's saying, to transform your thinking, to transform your life, to transform and not to be able to conform to the powers of this world. There's a part of you that has to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that's been given up surrendered to the point of its death. So once you've sacrificed it, I said to God, it's dead. You've killed it. You make it a sacrifice. But God is trying to show us that sometimes that has to be done while we're living through the process of it. Living sacrifice. Learning to live out a situation and be present in the moment, but realize you're dying at the very same token. See, Satan's one assignment in our life is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. He's got no greater purpose than that. Steal, kill, and destroy. But the truth is, you can't kill what's actually already dead. You can't kill something that has already been sacrificed to the point of death already. See, Satan is not necessarily worried about killing all of the humans on earth. He just wants to kill me. And he wants to just remind me that I am worth killing and destroying. But I've realized that in the last 8-9 days, that every time he'll choose to come and attack me, I will be a constant reminder of who Jesus is. I want to be, as long as I live, I want to be a constant reminder of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what God will always continue to do in my life. I want him to realize that I am constantly living and dying to the process that God has a greater purpose than what I'm living for right now. Can someone give me an amen? I want Satan to know that if someone doesn't read the Bible, that they will know Jesus' characteristics because they live with me. They don't need to pick up the Bible to find out everything that Jesus did. They will know Morella and they will know that Jesus forgives, that Jesus honors, that Jesus loves no matter what is going on. And I will be a constant reminder to Satan of what he is. Jesus will always be seen. So this Sunday morning, I am speaking with purpose because what he tried to do is the reason I live today is that I'll always remind him he will never, ever get the glory, no matter what is happening. I may not be perfect. I may not be perfect, but I am sure damn forgiven and I know that. And I live with a conviction. So every day, I want to be transformed, but I have to understand that there is a living sacrifice that happens on my behalf. If Satan wants to fight me this year, he better get ready. He'll be constantly reminded of Jesus. I'm preaching today because of this. You don't get it. I'll always serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will serve it when I'm broken. I will serve him when I'm joyful. I'll serve him when I've got nothing left. I'll serve him when I'm empty, because then I come to church and I'm reminded that my cup runs full because of Jesus. Do you know the power of one song? The power of one song. And we just think, oh, it's okay, I get half an hour to go to church because this worship's still happening. That was where a revelation came to me this morning. My cup was empty, but as of now, it runs overflows because of Jesus. And I remember that as I began to see, we don't realize how you and I are so powerful. I was reminded this last weekend as we spoke with some great men, great women of God, as we just had a meeting with them, that one of the girls had shared a revelation. Satan never showed up at creation until Eve was created. He never tormented or challenged Adam. He only showed up when Eve was actually created. See, he only showed up when two became one, when Adam declared that was flesh of my flesh. Satan only showed up in the manner of creation when Adam decided to say, I'm in agreement, I'm part of two people now. He showed up when two became one and the power of authority began to multiply right there and then. See, because together we're stronger. Because together we tear down Satan's plans. Together we will show the world that Jesus is alive. It's not his authority, but he has, because he has none. And together we will shift and change what God has called us to do. That is why he never attacked Adam on his own. He only attacked it once he became a man able to multiply. You and I, women of God, we are the seed carriers to multiply. Men have the seed, women then create multiplication. We are the ones who are called to bring in the authority. Two shall become one. One shall become two. We're the ones who speak authority over it. Together we stand together. Together we come in agreement. We do this together. That's why the enemy isolates people. That's why he detaches families. That's why he breaks away at marriages. He disconnects people from church. But God says, take communion together. Come together in my name. Come and worship together. Go to the battlefield together. Do this together. That's why church exists. We don't exist. Otherwise, we could do church on our own, in our own places. But he didn't. He said, come together. Go together. Take communion together. Because he said, together we are stronger. Together we have the power to multiply and begin to speak the truth about God. That's when Moses was in battle, Aaron and Hur stood and held up his hands. That's why we need to be here for prayer, because we're holding each other up. That's what we're doing in prayer. We're standing along each other. We're fighting the battle against each other, not against each other, but together we're going together. All Satan wants to do is separate. He took Eve aside from her husband and he spoke to her alone, because if he could succeed with her, he would in turn separate man from God. See, Satan celebrated thinking that he'd killed Jesus on Friday. He began to celebrate thinking he'd finally started to win, that he killed Jesus by crucifix on the Friday. But what Satan wasn't aware of is what happened on Thursday. Jesus began the process of dying actually on Thursday, while he was still well and truly alive. See, the crucifix killed his body. But Jesus began to die to the greater purpose of his existence on earth on Thursday. On Thursday, Jesus became a living sacrifice. And his purpose and his existence then became two different things. That's when he said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, and Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch me. And this is as he began to live out his sacrifice. He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will. Paul's teaching, you've got to understand that we have to have Thursdays happen in our life for us to live out the resurrection Sunday. See, what Satan thought was that he was killing Jesus on Friday, but what he didn't realize that there was a living sacrifice moment that Jesus had with his heavenly Father at that moment. And he said, I know that this is killing me and this is breaking me and this is sorrowful, but the greater purpose of my existence needs to happen right now and manifest itself. So right now, I give you back my will. And that is when Resurrection Sunday was put in place. Not on Friday when the body was being broken. Not on Friday when the crucifix was happening. That was only a part of the crucifixion happening, where his body was dying. What Satan didn't know is that you cannot kill what is already dead. And Jesus already had surrendered the will. He said, this is feeling like death, but I need to know that my existence has a purpose and I'm going to die to the greater purpose of my existence right now. And he said, so your will be done, not my line. My will be done. That, come on, are you here with me, church? There's a greater purpose for you. And you need to understand that Thursday needs to be taking place every now and again in your life so that you live the resurrection Sundays. You need to understand that God is saying, I know this is hurtful. I know this is painful, but it's not your will that's happening. It's his will that's coming to pass. And the truth shall be seen and the resurrection shall be seen, because you're living out and you're crucifying it today. God says Thursday has to happen, because then Satan can't kill what's already been killed. I sacrificed my will and said, God, let your will be done, not my will. My existence on earth is not by anything else but because he spoke yes and amen. I only opened my eyes because he said yes and amen over my life. That is the only reason and that is the only purpose I exist. But Paul is teaching, you've got to understand that you need to separate the reality of your life with the knowing that what you are living has got a greater purpose for your existence. There's got to be a separation. This is reality, but this is purpose. This is reality, but this is purpose. Jesus saying, the reality is I'm sorrowful and I'm coming to the place where I feel like death is there. But my purpose is greater than the very literal moment that I'm in. And he spoke the words, not my will, but your will be done. And that's when resurrection was set in place. Not at the point of death where he actually had his body killed. At the point of death happened on Thursday, because Satan wasn't even aware what was happening on Thursday. See, what Jesus did, he could have done anything. I love the last 24 hours of his life. He chose to spend the final supper with his boys, teaching them about love. And then what he did, he didn't go out and say, let me preach my final sermon. Let me go out strong and hard. He went and said, I need to go pray. I need to go and be with my Father. See, so many of us go on the battlefield and we're running on empty. And that's what I love, the fact that our church just multiplied our prayer services, because it'll teach us that we've got to go to this in prayer. We've got to go to this in prayer. And I've realized that we've got a strong praying church in this house. So then I know that Thursday is well and truly alive in this house, because we will come in constantly on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights going, I'm sorrowful. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. You need to renew your mind. But the lies of Satan must die first. That is what happens on Thursday. The lies of Satan need to die. You can renew your mind, but you have to kill Satan and his deception first. See, when Satan comes to lie about my future, my purpose, my past, my brokenness, my disappointments, yes, that is my reality. But Paul said, sacrifice it and show him that you're being transformed. To be transformed means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be transformed means to change the format of its existence. To transform something, I need to change its format. Now, I have got not a computer muscle in my body to understand the formatting way. And I did not have time to speak to the boys at the back to get a greater understanding of what formatting means. All I get told is I get lectured that I don't know how to do my formatting right. So that's why I'm living out this scripture. You need to change the form it's in, which in basic terms, for those who are like me, change its condition, changing its character. To transform it, there needs to be a shift of balance. And this is where I got Strong's. I stopped reading theories and I went straight to the Strong's Bible. To change something, there needs to be a shift of balance. Something needs to decrease so something else can increase. And everyone knows the scripture about that. John said on his final leg of his journey that I may decrease so that he can increase. And yet he was living in extreme pain and sorrow, knowing that his end was coming too. Brutal as it was, but he still spoke the words, that I may decrease so that you may increase. To change your debt, you need to make some changes in your finances. Something needs less of something to start paying something off more. There needs to be a shift in balance. Something needs to die today in your life for you to start to live out your destiny. Something may need to die today for you to start living out the actual purpose of your existence. See, God made a shift in balance when he separated the Godhead part of him, and he sent his Son into human form in exchange into shift for our sin. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but into the world through him might be saved. Change your formatting. The only one who wants to see you killed is Satan. God has said, I did everything in my power that you would understand that all I want to show you is how much I love you. Satan is constantly going to fight you to the point where he feels that he can kill you, because you are the continual reminder of who Jesus is. You are a constant reminder that John 3:16 is alive and well, still in the 21st century. When he sees me, he will be reminded that Jesus still heals. When he sees me, he'll be reminded that I don't deserve it, but Jesus still did it for me. When he sees me, he'll be reminded that Jesus resurrects dreams and my purpose. When he sees me, he'll be reminded that Jesus is still rising. Men and women all around the world took for a greater calling. When he sees me worshiping, he'll be reminded that his defeat is coming. When he sees me come and preach the gospel, when everything inside me says there's nothing left for you to say, it will remind him that there is something greater inside of me than what is actually living itself out now. He has to understand that I died on Thursday, well and truly before anyone came and attacked me, before they thought that they could speak anything over me, before they thought that they could think they could say anything. You have to realize that I have a resurrected kid that lives inside of me. And all I have is truth. All I have is truth. So I continue to speak from what I have. But I had to continually die to the fact that Satan was going to continually remind me that I'm less, that I'm not worthy, that I'm not anointed for this. Exactly what Tawana said was the words that I had spoken over the last couple of days. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. This is not what I'm called to do. And God began to show me, he goes, he began to teach me one thing. He said, my calling comes from God, but my capacity to fulfill my call is going to have to come from my living sacrifices. Let me say that to you again. My calling comes from God, but my capacity to fulfill the call of God on my comes with me learning how to make living sacrifices every day that will shift constantly, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly in my life, so that I understand that it's not my will, but his will always come to the forefront every time I'm on the battlefield. It's not about you, church. It's about Jesus coming and showing Satan every time he fights you, guess who you're up against? You don't touch the king's daughter. You don't touch this king's family. You don't touch what belongs to him. And Jesus said, I did not pour out my blood so that these people could come and speak the things of the enemy. What he has to understand is that I have a resurrected king. I did Thursday, so I'm going to see Sunday. I did the Thursday. I lived through the Friday, but you've got to remember Sunday's coming. And that's when the cross was brought down and they took my Savior down and they took a tomb, but it's empty right here today. And 2,000 years later, people still go to see that it's still empty. My calling is from God, but my capacity to fulfill the call comes with me making continual sacrifices. You know, this is just before in worship. I got it. I was looking for it this morning in prayer. I'll call the worship team back up. You know, in Mark chapter 15, it's, I know Easter's done, but you know, when they decided to crucify Jesus, when they began to whip, and you know, I often wonder why they chose to crucify him. John the Baptist was beheaded and others were hung, but they crucified him. And crucifixion, as I studied it a little bit, you actually suffocate on your own blood. They chose to crucify him. They wanted the most torturous crucifixion for our Lord. And you know, they put a sign above his head, the King of the Jews, as if people wouldn't know. And as people came towards him, they saw the sign. The King of the Jews. They labeled him the King of the Jews. You know what? That's because he was. He was the king. He was the King of Kings and there's the Lord of Lords. So even in their disgusting mannerism too, they still called him king. I thought, good on you, Satan, for being so dumb. Good on you, Satan, for being so dumb. You actually called him the king because you know who he is. And even this morning in prayer, verse 21 of Mark 15, it says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, as he was coming from the country and passing by, to take his cross. And I began to remember, like we only see movies. But Jesus is doing this journey of the cross and he's carrying the cross. His lungs are filling up with blood. He can barely breathe and there's not much oxygen left. And he's dragging himself and the weight of that cross. And then Simon, which is, if you begin to research it, it's an amazing story of where he was and made him be there at that moment. And they called Simon over and they said to take the cross. And just in worship and in prayer, that's what I'm saying, in prayer you see so much. And we're teaching the church, learn to see. God, show me. When Tawana kept saying, ask God, where are you? Where are you in this picture? Where are you in this situation? Where are you? I remember when I was going through a hard time just this week, I got a very clear picture and it unfolded over the next 24 hours. But it didn't come as a surprise to me because I'd already seen it. So God had already showed me and prepared me. But a bit, as he's just dragging the cross, Simon's just standing there like everyone else. And they call him and said, Simon, they don't know his name, but, and he gives the cross to Simon. And Jesus doesn't stand back and catch his breath. He walks with Simon as Simon carries the cross. As Simon then starts to realize, man, this cross is heavy. But he hasn't got the beating that Jesus just had. But that beating was for my healing. But Jesus never said, you carry that cross for me, Simon. You need to learn how to carry crosses. No, Jesus said, you're going to have to carry the cross for me, Simon. He didn't speak the words, but he walked with him. And see, when it's time for you and me to carry a cross, God's still walking with us. He didn't walk away. He didn't say, let me catch my breath. Or let me just stand here for a moment and just... No, he kept walking with Simon. And with no spoken words, I bet you the eyes of Jesus, full of blood, was saying, thank you, Simon. You don't deserve this, but you're still carrying it for me. And as he walks with Simon, continues. But see, it wasn't Simon's cross to bear because it had the name of Jesus on it. And the cross that you're carrying right now still has the name of Jesus on it. So he's not asking you to carry a cross alone. He's saying that cross that you're carrying still got my name on it. That cross that you're carrying, it's got my name on it. So I will take it to its final place. It's got the name of Jesus on it. It's got the name of the King of the Jews on there. So as Jesus is walking with Simon, and Simon is looking in Jesus' eyes, and Jesus, I can imagine, looking in his eyes. And Simon didn't even take it all the way. We don't know how long, but he didn't take it all the way to Calvary. There was a point where Jesus said, now it's time. And Jesus took back the cross. And the cross went back on his shoulders. There'll be seasons where Jesus says, I know you've got to carry this cross, but I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to walk with you. But there'll be a day and there'll be a moment where God says, enough. Let go of the cross. I'm going to carry the rest of the way. So this morning, I don't know why you're in church. I don't know what made you come. Maybe you were because this is what you do. Maybe you know how much Jesus did it and you just want to make sure you're here with your brothers and just celebrating it. But maybe you walked into church with a cross on your shoulders. Well, Jesus is here to tell you, I will take that cross off you because it's got my name on it. I'm the one who was called to bear your sins. So Satan says you're too much of a sinner, but the cross is a constant reminder that Jesus bore my sins on the cross.
That is what the cross is there. So every time the enemy says to me anything that contradicts what God has said, I want to be a reminder of what the cross actually did. That cross will remind him that Sunday will always come because I choose to live out the Thursday. I know that this sacrifice that I'm living in right now is a sacrifice to kill his lies, to kill his deception, to kill his brokenness, to kill his separation. He tried it, Adam and Eve, but he's not going to work with me. Make a choice. Let's stand to our feet this morning.